Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting. And you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in the land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from your land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. And your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just meet that with faith this morning rather than, well, that'd be nice to see it. The spirit of faith takes hold of what God declares and what he speaks. So let's just take hold of the faith that we have, that spirit of faith, and let's just take hold of this for a few moments. Just thank him that this is the season of harvest. Amen. Just thank him this is a season where the ground will yield its crops and the trees of the field their fruit. By faith takes hold of something, that verse Romans 4:17. God speaks of things that are not as though they were. So just take hold of what the word of God is saying here this morning. Just thank him that our threshing will continue till grape harvest. What that means is all year round there's going to be a constant harvest of different kinds of things they planted. There are certain parts of the year where some things are harvested, certain parts of the year where other things are planted. But what it means is they're going to have continual harvest in different ways throughout the whole year. So, Father, we thank you that you don't just crown the year or you end the year with something. You're saying that the whole year is to be full of harvest, full of fruit, full of things happening. So, Father, we thank you and we praise your awesome name. Thank you. You say there's protection. You grant us peace. Thank you that the enemy doesn't have one over on us, but we have it over on him. Thank you, Father. We praise your name. We thank you, Jesus. You say five will chase 100, but 100 of you will chase 10,000. Father, we thank you for that increase, that multiplication. Father, we praise your mighty name. Thank you. You look on us with favor and you make us fruitful and we increase in numbers. We thank you, Father. We praise your name. Just speak that over your own life. Just thank you for that multiplication over your own life this morning. That increase of fruitfulness, that increase of effectiveness, that increase of what he's doing in your life, but that increase of what that means in others' lives. Thank you, Father. We praise your name. Father, we thank you. We praise your name that you are speaking fruitfulness. You are speaking increase over every one of our lives in this room. We thank you, Jesus, over every life in Kingdom Faith. We thank you that you're declaring, you're speaking, you're proclaiming, you're decreeing that fruitfulness, that increase of your kingdom life and purpose in us and through us. Father, we thank you. We take hold of your promises this morning. We say yes and amen. We say yes to the things that are not as though they were. So we just speak that life, that fruitfulness, souls being saved, disciples being made, people being healed, people being set free, individuals coming to know you, families coming to know you, households coming to know you. Father, we thank you. We praise your name. We thank you, Lord. We choose to take hold of what you're saying. We thank you, Father. We praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we exalt your name. You say as you work, you walk amongst us. So, Father, we exalt you. We honor your name. We honor your presence. We honor you, Holy Spirit, amongst us. Father, we thank you. We praise your awesome name. Praise your mighty name. Praise your awesome name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Father, we thank you that you activate faith this morning. Father, I thank you that you continue to transform us by the renewing of our minds, our understanding, revelation of you, what your word says, how we cooperate with you, work with you, flow with you. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you've appointed every person in this room to bear fruit. And fruit that's going to remain, that's going to last. Whether we just have a short period of time to invest in somebody, or whether we spend a number of years investing in other people, we thank you that that fruit that you've appointed is to bear long-lasting, in season and out of season, will bear fruit. It's like evergreen fruit. So I thank you, Jesus. Praise your awesome name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Do you want to just grab a seat? Thanks, mate. Cheers. Going to bang the same sort of drum for a little while, I think, in terms of... how God wants us to kind of move forward in some things. Just turn to Matthew 28. Obviously, you all know these verses really well. You could probably recite them without having to read them. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission. Over the last couple of weeks, maybe a bit more than that, just been praying in the, you know, some things, and God keeps bringing me to this at the heart of other things, other scriptures, and the importance of us living the Great Commission and putting it into more kind of active, that we live it more fully than we have been. So just want to go through these few verses and link it with one or two other verses. So let's have a look. What does Jesus say in verse 18? Then Jesus came to the disciples, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, we know they're well-known verses, and we are aware of them, we know them. But I just want to unpack it a little bit, kind of word by word, and see how we need to respond to that. So let's just have a look and see what we've got here. So Jesus turns up with these guys, and he gives them really the last command that he's going to give them. Okay, guys, you've been with me 3.5 years. You've seen things. You've witnessed things. You've seen things firsthand. You've seen things yourselves through your own hands in terms of what's been going on. But then he kind of gets these guys together, and he starts off with a phrase: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So Jesus, first of all, states he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So he then says to them, now with that and in that authority, you guys go. So authority, he's, when it's delegated, which this is what Jesus is doing, it basically gives permission. So authority gives permission for somebody to do something in the name of the person that has given that authority or delegated that authority. So Jesus makes a statement: all authority in heaven and on earth. There is no greater authority. I've been given all authority. And so what I'm doing now, I'm saying to you guys, right, now in that authority and with that authority, now go. I'm giving you permission. I'm giving you release. I'm unlocking everything that I've invested in you. And to go, and basically, as we're going to unpack it, do the same thing as I have. So he's giving them permission, release. Then, what does he say? He says, go. What does go mean? All right, so we'll just keep it. So he means go. The green light, you're activated, on your marks. There's no reason why you can't do anything because I've given you all authority. I'm giving you permission. So in the going, there's going to be nothing that can actually hinder what I'm about to command you to do because I'm giving you all authority. So whatever you come across, you're going to have the authority to overcome. You're going to have the authority to break through. You're going to have the authority to be effective. You're going to have the authority to actually accomplish exactly what I'm going to command you to do now, because all authority in heaven and earth is mine, and I'm giving it to you to go in my name and to do on earth now what I have been doing. But in the Father's wisdom, I'm going up to be with him, and now it's down to you guys to fulfill this great commission or this commission. It's not the great omission, the great commission. But I'm going to send you somebody to enable you to do it, obviously the Holy Spirit, as we know. So he gives permission and he basically says, now guys, in that authority, go. Go in my name. Go in my authority. There's nothing that can withstand you. Nothing that can hinder my purposes being fulfilled. Doesn't matter how, come hell or high water, demon or no demon, sickness or whatever. Nothing can hinder you fulfilling what I'm commanding you to do. There's no excuses. There's no reasons why it can't be done. Because I'm giving you all authority. Right, so all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Then he says, make. So all authority, I give you permission. Now go in my name. And what are you going to do? You're going to go and make. Now the word make there means to form. Okay, so the word make means to form. Now, God is the creator. So he can speak something that is not as though it was. So he can bring into being something that isn't. Now, we can't do that in the sense that we don't have the powers to do that. But what Jesus came, he invested in the disciples. And then he said to them, he said, now we can speak things in his name, things that are not as though they were. But it's only God that create those things, right? But when we come to discipleship or seeing God move, Jesus has already put in them everything they're going to need, but they needed the Holy Spirit, the power of God, to enable them to do it. So he said, everything that I've put in you, everything I've invested in you, that I've made you, because remember he said, come follow me and I will make you. He says, now in the same way that I've made you disciples, now you go and make, you go and form, you go and shape in others, and work with everything that I've put inside of you. Because what he said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So he says, go and make, go and form. Now, in order to make and to form, you need to know what you're making, what you're forming. God spoke to us last year, didn't he, about this blueprint, House of God, Family of Believers, Friend to the World, all the different words we've used to describe what a disciple looks like. So they're our ingredients. That's what we're working with. And so God's saying to us, now, with all the ingredients I've been unpacking for you and everything that you're living, that's what you're making, that's what you're forming, that's what you're shaping in your own life, but that's also what you're forming and shaping in other people's lives. So you're to go and make, go and form. So we're working to a pattern. We're working to something that this is what it looks like. Jesus said the same thing to these guys. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But then he said, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So he's saying, teach them, go and make them in the same way that I've made you, to the same pattern, the same form, the same shape that I've shown you, demonstrated to you. Now you go and reproduce that in other people's lives. Okay? So make and form. Then, what are we making? Go and make, go and form, go and shape, go and reproduce. What? Disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is somebody who looks like their master in terms of not just physically, but in terms of how they live, how they speak. It's like they're in one sense you can say an imitator, a copy of, you know. And so therefore, let's just, for now, just call a disciple an imitator, a copy in that sense. So they look like their master. In that, now that's nature, character, heart, spirit, that, not in form and everything, but in terms of heart and spirit and nature and character. Go and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So go and make disciples, go and make imitators, those that look like me, look like Christ, they live like Christ, they speak like Christ, they think like Christ. That's, you know, how that expressed will be different in each one of us, because you've got a personality that's been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And as you submit to the Holy Spirit, then the life and the nature of God is expressed through our lives in different ways. But it's the heart and the nature and the character of Christ that we're looking to be reproduced. So he's saying, I've given you all authority. There's nothing that can stop you from being fruitful and effective. You've got everything you need to overcome the enemy, to break through opposition, to see things happen. So go in that authority, in my name, go and make, form, shape, people that are going to look like me, sound like me. They're going to be imitators. They're going to be like little Christs on earth. Then what does he say? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So that means everywhere, obviously. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we've got this word baptizing in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they're going to be baptized, immersed. That means fully saturated with God. So if for somebody to be baptized, it means to be fully immersed. Now we know he means baptize them, you know, in terms of water, baptize them into Christ in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and everything. But the word baptize means to saturate, to immerse. So as you make the disciples, they need to be immersed in the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Totally saturated. So therefore, you know, the people who are living this have got to be saturated in God themselves, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to reproduce this same life. But we're baptizing people that are saturated in the life of God. That's why we're not just after decisions or, you know, quick yeses, but we want people to be saturated so that and so they get convicted. What do I need to do to become a Christian? What do I need to do to come to know Christ? So this kind of saturation of what God wants to do in people's lives, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teach them. Now, it's interesting for Jesus, he sat down and taught them, but he also taught them by how he lived. And the way they learned in that culture was much more visual in terms of demonstration than the way we generally educate people now. I mean, we obviously do the way we educate our kids up to 16 years old, a lot of it is sit down, listen, and it's not exactly engaging. Maybe it gets slightly more when you go to college, depends what you do. Maybe slightly more at uni, again, depending on what you do. But a lot of it is cognitive. It's aimed at your head rather than learning by experience. Whereas the kind of culture when Jesus was around, they taught as much by experience and life and how they lived in family and community in the household. And the way they taught, it wasn't aimed primarily at cognitive. It was your brain and learning by how you lived. So when Jesus says, teach them to obey, he's not just saying, stand in front of a group of people and just instruct them and tell them what they're supposed to do. When Jesus lived with them, he said, come and follow me and I'll make you. So there was a visual demonstration, a visual example of how you are merciful, how you are gracious, how you heal the sick, how you do this. So when they couldn't heal the guy, the boy, you know, that the dad came and said, my son keeps having these seizures, and some of the disciples couldn't heal him. When Jesus came down, he said, oh, you know, you bless you. He was not that encouraging, was he? He said, oh, how much longer must I be with you and everything? And he delivered the boy and he said, lads, look, you only sort this one out by prayer or prayer and fasting, you know. And in one sense, what he could have done is before, you know, he could have sat the disciples down and said, okay, guys, let's do a thing on prayer and we'll do a bit of a teaching and everything. And next time, you know, he delivers the guy and said, lads, you just need to pray more. Well, not just pray more, but you need to pray into something. If you're not seeing the victory, then are you actually moving the authority? So this comes out of prayer. I've just been up the mountain, just had an encounter with the Father, and there's something of God that was being released in his life, and he saw a breakthrough, you know. How was Jesus with the religious people? He gave them a pretty hard time. How was he with the sinners that were around the religious people? Very merciful, very gracious. So the disciples saw how he dealt with religious spirits, but yet in the middle of that, they also saw how he was merciful in the context of some people that were considered religious, other people that were considered sinners, but yet they saw how he was merciful, saw how he was gracious, but yet he also at the same time saw how he was pretty hot with the religious kind of stuff. And so therefore there was a demonstration that this is all about. So teach them to obey. It does mean to instruct, but it also means show by example. Teach them. So it does mean instruct, but it also means demonstrate. At the same time. Then it says teach them to obey. How many of you know, some of us have got kids in here, some of you not yet, but how many of you know your kids learn more by what they see you do than what you tell them? Is that right? Your kids will pick up on how they see you in general. So you can even have a sit and a chat with them. And they will take on board to the level that they see you living what you're saying. It's just the way it is. And so therefore, this obedience side of things, what people get saved into is what they become. That's a phrase we use quite a lot around here. And you can't get away from that. The way my kids live primarily is being determined by the way Jane and I live. Doesn't matter how many times we've sat down, had chats with them. I don't mean telling them off or anything. What I mean, we've talked through stuff. Or how many times we might have prayed together as a family, might have read the Word, prayed together, listened to the Lord together. They share things, they do stuff. All of that lot, how they live will basically be reflected by the way Jane and I live. Which is obvious on one level. How we talk in our home, the conversations we have, how we talk about life, situations, scenarios that come up, challenges that might come up in their lives or whatever, how we talk around the dinner table, how we are just in the off moments, it says to them, that's okay then. Or that's not okay. Now they know when we might have a slight off moment and it's like, oh, Dad, you know, whatever. Because they know what you normally like. So kids do understand that we all have the odd moment where we can be slightly snappy or a little bit, no, you're not, you know, and they're a bit like, oh. There are those moments because none of us are perfect. So I'm told. So it's the same with people who we're discipling. Now, we know people have a free will and we know people at the end of the day will choose what they want to do. But if they see there's something in us that is contagious, it's full of life, it's like there's something that either they're going to want, that's what I want, or it's going to repel them. In that. Anyway, so teach them to obey, so instruct them and teach them to obey. So we want people to, whether I write obedience or obey, it's easier to write obey, isn't it? So we want to teach people to obey. Now, that sounds pretty hard, doesn't it? Just teach people to obey. When you have a revelation about something, it becomes grace, doesn't it? When you haven't had a revelation about something, but somebody else has, and they say something to you, it just sounds like law to you, doesn't it? Or if you've had a revelation and you say something to somebody else, they can be, don't put that on me. Now, it might be total grace for you and like, man, that's how I want to live. And, it's a joy to do something. It's a joy to be obedient, or it's a joy to say yes, or it's a joy to, but yet for somebody else, it's like, man, you know, because it's not grace to them or revelation to them, it's like, that's just law, that's just too hard, you know? So we had a guy living with us a while ago who wasn't saved, and we the amount of chats we had and everything, I'm like, God, why isn't this guy getting saved? And we were washing up one day, drying up some stuff, and I said to him, mate, I said, what is stopping you from giving your life to Jesus? What is it? What? Just tell me, I said, you've told me all kinds of things that I know are not true. You're just using it as excuses. So what is the reason? And he said, all right. He said, I see how you and Jane live. And he said, and I'm not ready to make that decision. I said, okay. I said, does the way we live put you off wanting to know Jesus then? And he said, no. He said, I just see how you live. And he said, I don't want to pay that. I can't, whatever, make that sacrifice. I'm not there yet. So I'm like, great, thanks for being honest, mate. It's really important. But what he could see on one level, he could see the way you guys live, I just can't do it. So what is revelation to us, grace to us, and a joy to us? For him was like, whoa, you either got to live this or you don't, And so partly, we carried on talking, and in my head, I'm thinking, wow, is the way we live putting him off then? But actually, what he saw in us was, if you're going to follow Jesus, it's either all or nothing. And he was saying, I'm not at that point where I can live like that. I still want to do what I want to do and enjoy myself and do this, that, and the other. And so what he saw was he would have to obey. And he wasn't prepared to submit. Because in order to obey, you've got to submit. But when it's revelation, submission is not control. When there isn't the revelation and you have to obey. So if we talk about obedience here or in any setting on Sunday or anything, some people in the room, because they've had a revelation of what it means to submit to Christ and what it means to follow him, and it's a joy, they'll be like, yeah, I want to be obedient. It's not I've got to be, it's I want to be. Yeah, yeah. Other people in the room that might not have had a revelation of what it means to submit and actually then live in obedience can filter what we're saying as law. All right, or in quotes, control. James Galloway said something the other day, didn't he? Some of you might have been in that session. I can't remember exactly how he worded it. Basically saying some people in the church sometimes say, if you don't treat them how they, or you challenge them, they're saying, oh, you don't love me anymore. And what they mean is, I'm not in control anymore. Yeah. Or you're trying to control me or whatever. And partly it's because there isn't that revelation there. And so that's why how we live, we've got to live out a revelation, but it's not just telling people. They've got to have a revelation of something for themselves. And maybe that example I gave wasn't a good one, but at least if we're living our lives, it challenges people. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And we had a conversation. I said to him, I said, look, I said, do we look like we enjoy life? And he's like, yeah. He said, you guys are like, you just never have a hassle. I thought, well, you don't know what's going on half the time in my life. But I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, you guys, you're always, it's like you just deal with everything like, you don't get angry, you don't get annoyed with people, and all of that sort of stuff. And we talked a bit about that. And And it's like, so he can see something, but the conviction or whatever hadn't got to the point in his life where he wanted that more than he wanted his own thing. Still working on that one anyway. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So teach to obey and to live everything that I have commanded. So that's a word that our Western culture doesn't like. These two words, obedience, obey, and command. Because we have a Western culture is, I want to do what I want. I want to do it my way. Who are you to tell me what to do? I'm just as equal as you. So you're saying you've got authority over me. And it's all that kind of stuff that comes up in things. So you can only make a disciple of somebody who wants to be a disciple. You can't disciple somebody if they don't want to be discipled. Now, we want everybody to be disciples, but we know not everybody really. If we all said, who wants to be a disciple of Jesus? Everybody go, oh, yeah, hallelujah, yeah, yeah. And it's like, well, come on, and let's get going. And on the journey, some would, there'd be some resistance and this and that and the other. It's like, mate, look, you know, what we want to help you to do is live in the fullness of who Christ is in your life. But when we get to this here, obedience and commands, this is where the rubber hits the road. And so Jesus says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's where this lifestyle thing, or the way we live, what is visual, I think is just as important as what we actually say. Then he says, and surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus finishes it by saying, I'm going to be with you. So he starts off with himself. All authority in heaven and earth is mine, has been given to me. So he starts with himself. So I'm giving you that authority, giving you permission, giving you the green light. So he starts with himself and finishes with himself. So I'm not just giving you authority and saying, well, go on, lads, get on with it. So yeah, get on. He's saying, as you do this, I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. So I'm giving you authority in my name to do something. But as you go in my name, I'm going to be with you. But I'm going to be with you, not physically now, but I'm going to be with you in spirit. So after this, guys, go to the room or whatever and wait for the promise, the gift. And when this gift, this promise comes, you're going to receive power to be a witness here, there and everywhere. So you're going to have power to actually do this. And so I'm going to be with you to see it accomplished, to see it fulfilled. It's going to be a life of faith. It's going to be an adventure. You need authority because you're going to have other authority coming against you, spiritually and in the natural. So you're going to need to operate in my authority. You're going to have to go by faith. You're going to have to step out. And all the stuff that I've taught you, everything I've taught you to obey and commanded you, you're going to have to put that into practice. That's why you need this authority. But also, I'm going to give you my spirit to give you the power to accomplish it. And so one of the things I believe for us as Kingdom Faith, it's snowing out there, is that God wants to home in on the Great Commission for a bit, for a little while, and what that really looks like, what it really means in our daily lives and who that we're actually investing in. The New Testament, I was thinking about doing this morning, but the New Testament does talk about five crowns, rewards that we get in heaven, five different crowns. And one of them is to do with discipleship, the disciples that we've made. And so there's the crown of life. There's a crown you get for overcoming opposition, temptation, trials. There's a crown for living in obedience. There's a crown to do with your witness. It's all to do with joy, about proclaiming the gospel. So there's a crown that we receive for our witness and for telling people about Jesus. There's another crown that we receive for those that we discipled and we invested in. And then there's a crown for those that live for the expectation of the coming of Jesus. I mean, it's all in there. Maybe we'll do that another day. Got you interested now, haven't I? There's not just one crown. There's five crowns you can get. How many of you want five crowns? Yeah. And one of those crowns is to do with making disciples. They're going to be stacked up, mate. A stack of crowns. I don't know what that looks like, how it works, but anyway, you find them. There's the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, there's the crown of glory. There's various things that is talked about in the New Testament. There's not just one crown. You made it. Okay, I'm here. This is it. I can relax and enjoy eternity now. There are various things for what we do, how we live in obedience on earth. So last scripture is we want to look at is 2 Timothy 2, where we know this one as well, where Paul says to Timothy, who then, well, let's just put this for a minute. See, Paul says to Timothy, take everything that I've instructed you, everything that I've spoken to you, everything that I've shown you, and entrust that, entrust it. So he doesn't just say tell them, he says entrust, invest into other reliable men who also are then going to, I think he says teach others or tell others or something. So Paul's looking for some good fruit from his own life. So he says to Timothy, right, I'm investing in you so that you can invest in others, in other reliable men, plural, so that they can go and teach others. Now, Paul was investing in other people's lives, not just Timothy's, okay? So Paul had other guys he worked with that he sent out and he did various things with. So you could say he had different people. It wasn't just he invested in Timothy, but he had 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 different people that came out with him, that were in ministry with him. He raised up in leadership. He released in various ways. And he was investing them in the same way to reproduce. So if you think these guys also started to invest in other reliable men, so this is kind of plural what's going on here. And then they also then do others as well. Others. And this guy's doing the same. Then from Paul's life, there's going to be a multiplication. It's not just Paul through Timothy and then it multiplies. Paul's saying, I'm investing in a whole number of guys, and then you also do reliable men, then you also do others. So what begins to happen out of these guys' lives as well is this kind of, as we've looked at this word the other day, this exponential growth that starts to be reproduced through all of these guys in different ways as they all reproduce the life of what's been invested in them. So it's not just Paul with Timothy and then he has 5 guys who then get another 10 or 15. He's like, I've got 5, 6, 7, 8 guys I'm investing in. And if you guys invest in 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, whoever, the people you're leading, that's 10, 20, 50, 100, 200, others, before we know where we are, from one person's life, there's hundreds, possibly even thousands. Now, we know he taught the church and was obviously the apostle to the Gentiles and everything, but yet he invested, discipled a whole number of guys at a much deeper level than just generally preaching and teaching. And so from his life, there was this massive reproduction. But that's what he was looking for. If Jesus said, go and make disciples, then I want to invest in him or him or him or her, whoever it was, so that they go and reproduce. And then they go and reproduce. And I believe God wants us to not just be looking for addition, but multiplication. Sometimes multiplication, look, we always associate multiplication with something that must happen fast. And exponential, when you look at the word exponential, exponential starts with something, but as it continues, it becomes more and it begins to accelerate. So there's like an increase as it goes. So it's not just like, because this is what a lot of people think. If we just had revival and if we had a move of the Holy Spirit, so we're all here one day and or here and we're all praising Jesus and having a great time, and suddenly the Holy Spirit falls. This person's got forearms because they're a real revival person, okay? And we're having a great time with Jesus. If the Holy Spirit just came, we would suddenly go from 50 of us or whatever to suddenly 5,000 because the Holy Spirit's turned up. Now, it happened like that on the day of Pentecost. Few to 3,000 or whatever. So God can do that. And I think But we come at that from a lazy point of view. You know, Holy Spirit, if you just fell, if you just did it, then we had all these thousands of people. Most churches, if God gave them 3,000 people in one go, they wouldn't have a clue what to do with them. It'd certainly get you ready, shipshape, wouldn't it? But on one level, even though the guys did not have the Holy Spirit, they had lived with Jesus, they had encountered a lifestyle, a certain way of living. They had encountered the person of Jesus. They just didn't have the power to reproduce it. But they had experienced, encountered, been through some stuff with Jesus. They'd seen the way he lived. They'd seen the way he was treated. They see the way he dealt with stuff. So that when the Holy Spirit came on them, when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, there was a reproducing of what they had already encountered, what they had already been living. But a lot of Christians, they've not really encountered God or wanted to encounter God, not experienced certain things in God, not been through certain stuff in God, so that when he does release his Holy Spirit, there is a reproducing of the life that is at work in them already. We just want God to say, God can't be naff to fill the gap, so just send your Holy Spirit to do it anyway, and then it will look good. And so what Paul's saying is, look, guys, I'm going to invest in you, pour my life into you guys, and as God is working, there's going to be a multiplication of what goes on. And so part of our thing, then, or for anybody listening to this, is how much are we living that, first of all, the Great Commission, that line of words, in terms, we are living this, obviously, but actually, and I've said this a few times on Sundays over the last however many months, that I believe the next season for a lot of Christians is actually beginning to live this in terms of then growing and maturing, and the church, not just here but in lots of places, really beginning to accelerate and take off. That for a lot of Christians, really their next season of growth is not about how they become a better Christian or how they can have more teaching, but actually if they invested and gave away what they already have, there's a whole level of maturity, growth, depth that would happen in their lives because they're having to invest in somebody else. I know, because of, you know, leading Kingdom Faith, there's certain things that helps to disciple me. Because you know you've got certain responsibilities, so there's just certain, not that I want to go there anyway, but there's certain conversations, certain things you know, you just don't do. I don't live in certain ways, because I don't want to live, you know, doing whatever I want. But sometimes, because you know you're leading people, you're responsible for people, you're investing in people, that helps to keep you clean, helps to keep you sharp, helps to keep you focused in that sense. Now, that can either become a wrong burden and you live under something, you know, this is just weighing me down. But actually, I believe, you know, when we respond and we obey what God wants, there's a grace for it. And as we live in the way that God wants, he graces us to do certain things. He graces us to certainly live in obedience to what he's saying. So I believe there's lots of people. For us in this room, I know some of you are discipling people and leading various things, but this is what we're really looking to see happen. So this is not event orientated, event driven. This is process. Yeah. Meetings are events. So meetings are an aspect of discipleship because of what God does in our lives. But you can't disciple people primarily through meetings. Jesus didn't do that. He said, come follow me and I'll make you. He didn't just say, come and listen to me. He said, come follow me and I'll make you disciples. So I think there's a kind of daily reality somehow to our lives that God is wanting to, and we touched on this on Friday, looking through some other scriptures where there was a whole lifestyle they had when the Holy Spirit came on them. So maybe some of us are, like Chad, for example, with being a worship director, we've kind of challenged him a bit over the last few months, him and Pete, to kind of lead in a different way than they have been, and to redefine what it means to raise up worship leaders, work with the musicians. You know, if we're going to two services and then three congregations, what does that look like? What are you going to need in terms of worship leaders? What are you going to need in terms of musicians? What are you going to need in terms of singers and all of that? So you've got to start investing in people in a different way. So there's a reproducing of more people to lead worship. We need more musos. If we don't have them, you've got to pray them in or pray them up or find out if there are people in the body. So you've got to make disciples in one sense in this whole area of worship leaders, musicians, singers, all of that, because we want to. You've got to reproduce to go for where we're going. Now, we know that that's just an aspect of being a disciple, you know what you might do in terms of a worship thing. But in whatever we're leading, we're looking to raise up and release and multiply who we are, people's lives, giftings, all of that sort of thing. So let's just stand. It's 8:55 and we'll draw to a close. But we need to kind of develop more of a culture of discipleship in Kingdom Faith. We do make disciples, obviously, but we need to develop more of a culture and more of a depth, if you like, throughout the life of the church, both here and in Crawley, that we have a culture of discipleship. So it's not just a few that make disciples or what we think making disciples is, but we have more of a culture of that in terms of how we in this room are investing in other people. So put it this way. So take Freedom in Christ, for example. Now, you might say, well, that's a course. But actually, if you had three or four people you were taking through Freedom in Christ, you're actually discipling them. You've got a tool in your hand that's helping you to do it. But actually, everybody in this room could lead a Freedom in Christ. Everybody, you know. And if you had three, four, five people, you're effectively discipling them, because you know the conversations that go on are going to be wider than just that. You're going to hang out with them not just 2 hours a week. You know, you're going to have contact with them, relationship with them, and so that's an aspect of discipleship, helping people to come into the truth in a new way. So that's part of discipleship. So part of stepping into how do I really disciple? It might be, well, what about doing a Freedom in Christ group? Getting a bunch of people together and taking them through it, and you begin to invest in them, encourage them, build them up, and you're okay. There's a material you can use, the DVDs and everything, but at the same time you're investing in people. But that is making disciples. But God's given us a blueprint and what that looks like, but when you start discipling people, you realize you need that. Because there are moments that come up when it's like, we need to see some victory here, we need to see a breakthrough here, we need to see some overcoming here. So, right, we need to really take hold of some stuff here. But it's got to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus, I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. I'm going to be there, guys, by my Spirit in you to enable you to see it happen. So let's just pray for a couple of minutes, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you that whenever you command us to do anything, when we respond, the grace gets released to live it, to do it. Father, we thank you that you're not asking us to do something that you're not giving us the authority to do, and that you're not giving us the power to do. Thank you that you say, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, so now go. Father, I thank you for that green light, that permission that you've already given us to go and make disciples. But I thank you for the power that you have given also to enable us to make disciples. So, Father, I thank you for those that we already have a relationship with, already working with. Father, I thank you for a greater release of your grace as we seek to develop more of a discipleship culture and depth within Kingdom Faith. The harvest is here, it's around us. Hundreds of people in our building every week that don't know you. The harvest is here. It's around. We haven't even got to go and find it. They're coming already. And Father, I thank you that there are loads of people already around to win and make disciples, to get a hold of. And Father, I thank you that you work in every one of our hearts and lives in a fresh way. Father, you said that the harvest is not in 4 months' time, but the harvest is now, it's here, it's ready. So, Father, I thank you. I praise your awesome name. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you that you got Timothy's, you got reliable men, you got others that you want to see discipled through our lives. Father, I thank you that people are not a ministry. I thank you, Father, just as we maybe unpack more of this stuff over the next few weeks in the church, that there'd just be revelation. Grace for what it means to live beyond ourselves and invest in others, and how we do that, what that looks like. And Father, I thank you that as we respond to you, you grace us. Maybe there's challenges to open our lives more, challenges to open our homes more, challenges with our schedules and what it really might mean to really make disciples, open our lives up more than we have done. But I thank you for the grace that enables that to take place. Praise your name, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.